Let us turn to the Word of God in John chapter 20, starting with verse 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the thrilling vision that was given to the Apostle John of the throne of the living God surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 angels, all in a loud voice singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." We thank you, O Lord, that it is with your blood that you have purchased for yourself each of us, men and women from every tribe and nation and people and nation under heaven. We thank you that we belong to you, bought at the price of your sacrificial death on the cross, and that you now invite us to live for you who died for us. And that it was your design to forge us into a kingdom of priests and use us as your channel of blessing to the entire world. We pray, O Lord, that you would write on our hearts this message that even as the Father sent you, so also you are sending us into this place, into this world where the need is so desperate for the gospel of Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Some of you are aware the theme of our missions conference this year is the phrase Missio Dei. It's indicated on this enclosure, and it's one on which John Chung, our minister of missions, preached last Sunday. It's a Latin phrase. I don't claim to be any great expert in Latin. I nearly flunked it when I was in high school, but nevertheless, this is a phrase that's important to me and to many Christians who have read on the subject of missions because it captures a wonderful change in perspective that is so liberating. It describes the mission that God has, the Missio Dei. It's God's mission that we're talking about. It's a kind of Copernican revolution in our thinking because so many of us tend to think that the Church of God has a mission in the world, when in reality, it is the God of mission who has a church in the world. We tend to think that our job is to kind of dream up some sort of program to make ourselves useful, to get out there and influence people and win them to Christ as if this were just our idea. We think of the fact that we have a message to share with the nations that should compel us. And of course, in a sense, these things are true. But the reality is that it is God's work from start to finish because mission goes right to the character of God. God so loved the world, the God of mission so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has loved the world, and so he gives the world his only begotten Son. But God has not stopped loving the world 2,000 years ago. He still is giving. In this case, he is giving the church to the world. We are his gift, the instrument of this message, bringing this message of salvation in Christ. This, at least, is what Jesus is saying in our text when he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The idea of Jesus being sent to the Father is a special emphasis in the Gospel of John. In contrast, when we look at the other Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, only three times is it said that Jesus was sent by the Father. Just three times. In the Gospel of Mark, only two times. In the Gospel of Luke, only six times. But in the Gospel of John, 38 times, Jesus reminds us that he was sent by the Father into the world. 38 times, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus, in that classical text, is reminding us that he was sent in the world not just to go around telling everyone what a miserable life they're living, how grievously they're offending the God who made them, but to rescue us, to save us out of our sin, to accomplish his redemption and to share that good news. Talk about life with a purpose, the purpose-driven life. Jesus' purpose-driven life is a life of submission to the will of the Father who sent him to bring salvation to the world. Jesus said in John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." Jesus describes his purpose-driven life as one of submission to the will of the Father, joyful submission, as he then accomplishes the purpose for which he is sent, which is the salvation of the world, losing none of those whom the Father has given to the Son. Again, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. On another occasion, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This all is important to us because it provides the skeleton of how we are to understand our own purpose-driven life. You see, it's as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In all the ways in which the Gospel of John describes the implication of the Father sending the Son, all of them apply to us. We too have a purpose-driven life, and it's a purpose to submit our will to the will of the Father, to be used of him in the accomplishment of redemption, bringing that message. And when Jesus was sent into the world by the Father, incidentally, he wasn't just sent and left to kind of do it yourself. And in the same way, when the Son sends us into the world, it isn't just to have us go on a do-it-yourself project of trying to make a difference in this life. No, when the Father sends the Father goes with the one he is sending. "The one who sent me is with me," Jesus said in John 8:29, "and he has not left me alone." Over and over again, he says, "You, the disciples, have all left him or will leave him alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." You see, the Father goes with the one he has sent, and so also Jesus, as he sends us into the world, goes with us. He will be with us even to the end of the age, he says in the Great Commission, as he sends us out to be the instrument of blessing that we're speaking of. "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." You see, the Father goes with the Son and enables the Son through the Spirit to know exactly what to say and how to say it. Well, so also it is with us. We're sent into the world and we say, "Well, what am I going to say? I don't have an ability to put it into words in the best possible way to be receivable by others." Well, Jesus does not send us on our own, but empowers us with his Spirit that gives us the words to say in precisely the same way as he speaks about his own sending life, his own sending mission. We can summarize this and much else under a heading that actually I used a couple of years ago in preaching on another passage. But it occurred to me it's an even better outline of this passage. And it's the outline that Jesus Christ is sending the whole church to share the whole gospel with the whole world, wholly out of love. All of that's packed into this text that we've read. Jesus Christ is sending the whole church, not just a collection of professionals. I know we're in a missions conference and our attention is especially focused on these individuals who have given their life in a special way to cross geographical and cultural boundaries. But in order to understand what they're doing, we must first understand what we're supposed to be doing, all of us. In this passage, when Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you," who's the you? It isn't just the apostles. It isn't just those who are full-time Christian workers or have some special missionary calling. The text makes clear that the context that we are to deal with is the context of all the disciples, rank and file. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus is sending the disciples. Now, it is true. In the Gospel of John, sometimes the expression disciples refers especially to the 12 apostles. But on other occasions, and John's point seems to be mostly this, that we are to think of the things Jesus said to those who are gathered around him as applicable to all of us. And so John emphasizes this by using the tag disciple. And based on the parallel in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 that describes this same general circumstance, there it's made absolutely clear that the group that Jesus is meeting with and speaking to is not a group that's limited to the, well, in this case, 11 or even 10 apostles. Thomas is not there, we know, and Judas has gone out to hang himself, so we're left with 10. But the Gospel of Luke makes clear that actually other disciples are there, including Cleopas and a number of others who are there with them. So Jesus is saying this to the rank and file. And our own text makes the same point in chapter 20, verse 24, by implication, that this is a larger group of followers. So it's applicable to all of us. In the 18th century, the great Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf, who was a major gift from God to the church, as he used his office, his privilege, his insight to gather a community of believers at Herrnhut, of Moravians, and to benefit them with encouragement and support, creating a community that eventually sent out more missionaries in the span of 65 years than all the other Protestant churches in all the world had sent in the previous 200 years. Zinzendorf explains what missions is about when he says that every heart with Christ is a missionary, and every heart without Christ is a mission field. Every heart with Christ is a missionary. Can you say that? Every heart with Christ is a missionary. And every heart without Christ is a mission field. Join me in that. Every heart without Christ is a mission field. That's the biblical perspective when Jesus is speaking to the rank and file disciple and saying to him and her, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." It's the same message that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, "The love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors," another synonym for missionary. We are Christ's ambassadors. If Christ died for you, you now have to live for him. And what are you going to do with that life? Well, you're going to be an ambassador for Christ. We're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's the plan. That's God's intention for us. In other words, don't make the mistake that is made in some churches that unless you're a full-time Christian worker, somehow or other there's something deficient about your Christian faith. You know, because you haven't decided to become a pastor or a missionary, there's something wrong with you, or second class. That's not Jesus' view of it at all. You're not supposed to necessarily be a full-time Christian worker, but you are necessarily intended to be a full-time Christian. And if you're a full-time Christian, you are an ambassador of Christ, you're a missionary. And God has placed you where He has for a purpose, to bring the good news of Christ and share it with those who need to hear it just as much as you needed to hear it and need to be reminded of it on a daily basis. That's the case if you're a sales associate in one of these wonderful stores here in Greater Boston. You're a missionary. That's the case if you're an insurance broker, you're a missionary. If you're a banker, you're a missionary. If you're a doctor, a physician, you're a missionary where God has placed you in a critical niche, in a place where people need to see and experience the love of Christ. It's the case if you're a public school teacher, if you're a government official, if you're an artist, if you're a garbage collector, whatever you are, God has a purpose for your life. As the Father has sent me into the world, Jesus is saying to you, so I have sent you. You say, this is very scary stuff. It was bad enough to talk about making pledges. This is worse. I'm now having to give my whole life to Christ. That's true. He won't settle for anything less. He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants all your time, all your energy, all your substance, all your wealth. All of it. It all belongs to Him in the short, brief lifespan which He has given you. The privilege of living for Him who died for you. Well, you say, how can I do it? I'm not qualified. Well, you see, just as the Father sent the Son and didn't leave Him alone, didn't just send Him off on a do-it-yourself project, so when Jesus sends you, He will not leave you alone. He will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He will make His home in your heart by His Holy Spirit. It's not accidental that in the context of this commissioning, Jesus then breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Clearly, this is a wonderful allusion back to creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we read how the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into that dust. Maybe you just feel like dust. The God of the universe breathed into the dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It was divine CPR, and suddenly you had a living being. And Jesus is saying, God is doing it again, now through the work of redemption, where before it was the work of creation. Jesus breathing on his disciples the breath of God that is the Holy Spirit that will animate you spiritually, even as you are physically given life by his creative work. And with the Holy Spirit will come the power to know what to say and how to live and in a way that will commend the gospel rather than to bring it into disrepute. It's the strength that will also be made perfect in your weakness. You say, I don't have Carolyn Cummings' presence, you know, to be able to get up here and speak in this way or to be used visiting 17 nations. I don't even like getting on an airplane. Maybe you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, how could God use me? Well, He uses every one of us in the way that most pleases Him by making His strength perfect in our weakness. Damien Long, who was a midterm missionary of this church, and last year sent a wonderful testimony to share with us. He's now fellowshipping with us and will be returning, Lord willing, in a future year with his bride into Central Asia. But at that time, he was working with Athletes in Action, leading a basketball team across Central Asia, playing in major places in Kazakhstan, drawing great crowds. And he described it. Apparently, they had a really world-class team, and they were clobbering all their opponents game after game a couple of years ago. And he said, we often say that in a world desperately looking up to athletes as heroes, we need athletes who are looking up to God. And it seemed like a winning combination. Fabulous athlete, gives praise to God, and boy, it certainly will change lives. maybe a great scientist giving praise to God, then the world looks up from you to the one you're looking up to. And of course, God does that. The following year, last year, however, they didn't have a team that was clobbering all of its opponents. Instead, they had one that was being clobbered by all of its opponents. They went from place to place, being a loser, trying to learn how to gracefully lose. But that doesn't make a very good testimony, if you've perhaps thought about it. They had a hard time fielding a decent team. Instead of those who had national standing, these players were, you know, second stringers from small colleges. In fact, they even had a woman on the team, no offense to the women, and a man who was handicapped. He only had one arm. And so they went from place to place, humiliating themselves by apparent defeat after defeat. And Damien shares how he realized, well, Jesus didn't just choose the high and mighty, the successful, in choosing that bunch of fishermen and former tax collectors and losers that he then called apostles. No, in fact, he chose that which is low in terms of the eyes of the world to ensure that the glory would go to himself. He says it is tough to mesmerize and impress your way to the perfect platform of influence if you're getting pummeled instead of doing the pummeling. However, it was a guy who completely understood what being pummeled by life was all about that ended up stealing the show. Kenyatta Spencer lost his arm when he was 12 years old. This unfortunate event did not hold him back on the basketball floor. He absolutely astonished the crowd in Kazakhstan by scoring constantly and even winning the three-point contest. Although he is a relatively new believer, we talked about how great it would be for him to step out in faith and share his testimony at halftime of the game, the final game. The opportunity was truly unique because in Central Asian culture, people with disabilities are very rarely ever seen. In fact, they are completely marginalized. Usually, they're held in a state-run orphanage or home. What a powerful and unlikely voice he would have. He was nervous and shared very briefly, but this is what he said. I lost my arm in a farm machine when I was 12 years old. From that moment on, I knew that people looked at me as incomplete. I tried really hard to become a great basketball player, but no matter how good I got, I was still just good for a guy with only one arm. Most of my life, I felt how people saw me, incomplete. Then, last year, I came into a relationship with God by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. I now realize that being complete has nothing to do with my physical body. I am complete because I know the God that created me to be in a relationship with Him. If any of you feel incomplete in your life, I encourage you to believe in Jesus because He is the only thing that can truly complete us. The place was absolutely still, Damien writes. Even the translator was crying. Here I was worried that we were lacking in any real influencers. And yet God humbled me and everyone else by bringing a man with one arm and an overflowing heart to share His healing message. That's what it looks like when the Word becomes flesh. That's what it looks like when Jesus sends you and me into the world. That's how He makes His strength perfect in our weakness. Even when we are painfully aware of our own sinful disqualification, we are then reminded that we are a Fellowship of Sinners Anonymous and that our lives are a tribute to the God of all grace who is in the business of forgiving sinners and leading us into repentant lives. We have an invitation to be the whole church that is sent by Jesus, not just a collection of specialists, super Christians, celebrities to influence the world. Every one of us, at whatever stage in our walk with God, can be used in His service. Jesus Christ is sending the whole church to bring the whole gospel to the whole world, wholly out of love. The whole gospel, the saving message of Jesus, embodied in acts of love. Many of our missionaries, really all of them, it doesn't matter whether their primary job is to translate the Bible into some language that doesn't yet have a Bible, or whether their job is to bring theological education to the pastors in some community, like the Caracas are doing down in Paraguay. Whatever our missionaries are doing, they are doing with the whole gospel, to minister to the whole person, to tend to whatever needs God may present. We're privileged to have Carolyn assisting the churches in Africa in their ministry to children, many of whom struggle being victims of AIDS, whether their own or their parents. But it's a complementary ministry to strengthen the church, to reach out with a whole gospel that cares about the whole person, body and soul. We have other missionaries. Think of the Martinez family, Raphael and Liz, who this morning will be going back into the Middle East. We're going to be praying for them in a special way. They're going to be going back to serve in a country, one of the most desperately needy countries in the Muslim world. Raphael is a pediatrician, and he's going to a country where 1 out of 10 children die before the age of 5. You have a privilege to have a role in sending him out, praying for him and his wife, who is a registered nurse, praying that God would bless them and use them as an expression of the love of Jesus, who loves us body and soul. He's the only pediatrician in the only children's hospital in the entire country in which they're serving. And we get to have a hand in it. We have Dr. Mark Miller just went out to India, where he is ministering there. We have all these efforts and many more beside, dealing with and helping the orphans and street children of La Paz, Bolivia, through our ministry there with Michelle. What's her name? The Agans, who are down there in a location where actually a lot of the folks in the church have gone for as short-term missionaries. And the list goes on. It's a whole gospel in the whole world. We can't just be missionaries at your office and at my place of work or yours, or with people that are just like us, our race, our socioeconomic class, our country, our language group, if the job is going to be done. Right now, if you look at the world as a whole, there are 10,000 people groups, depending upon how you number it, language groups, ethnic groups, isolated groups, representing 1.6 billion people who have never heard and will not hear the gospel of Jesus unless someone crosses a geographical barrier, unless someone crosses an ethnic barrier, unless someone learns a foreign language. They will never hear the gospel, no matter what their circumstance. They're going to be born, they're going to be raised, go through adolescence and adulthood, and face their death without hearing about the love of Jesus, unless someone goes. And so we are sending missionaries to do what is so necessary to do, and it will require our prayer, our commitment, our love. It's the whole gospel into the whole world, and finally, out of love. Not out of guilt. Not out of pressure techniques, even if this may feel a little pressureful. But out of love. And it isn't just love for those in need. Because frankly, what God requires you to do at your place of work, among your family, your neighbors, what God requires our missionaries to do is more than anyone deserves. Sometimes they won't be loved back. They'll actually be hated for their efforts, or at least ignored. And so is it the case for you? We don't do it so much out of love for those to whom we're serving, though we ask God for His love for them. But it is especially the case that what we do out of love for the Lord Himself, who deserves the entire unlimited service of our lives because of all that He has done. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. As he was sent in love, we're sent in love. And the love that sends us is a love, a reciprocal love for the Savior himself. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, we love because he first loved us. It starts with that love relationship. Zinzendorf, who I mentioned earlier in the message, the one who says we're all missionaries to anyone who doesn't have Christ, who then becomes a mission field, Zinzendorf got this vision as a young man after he had completed his university education. He was born into a privileged family, one of the most wealthy and powerful, influential families among the aristocracy of Europe. And at the end of his university education, he went on the classical grand tour, going and visiting all the great cities of Europe, the great houses, the museums, listening to the concerts, until he came to Dusseldorf, to the museum there, where he, gazing up, looking at paintings, his eye fell upon Domenico Fetti's Behold the Man. It was a painting of Jesus Christ with the crown of thorns pressed into his skull, the blood running down the face of Jesus. And Jesus is resting his hands on the cross beam that will comprise the cross on which he would soon be crucified. And on the beam is written this: I have done this for you. What have you done for me? Zinzendorf writes, I have loved Jesus for a long time, but I have never actually done anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me to do. I will do whatever he leads me to do. And that was the turning point in Zinzendorf's life. It was right after that that he then founded the community at Herrnhut. He gathered that the Moravians came under his care, and out of that church community was sent a missionary movement, the likes of which, well, the world has hardly seen since. I will do from now on whatever he leads me to do. May that be our prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the invitation to love you back, to love Jesus back with our lives, to be his ambassadors, his missionaries in whatever situation you have placed us, in our families, in our places of work, our places of study, and then to join shoulder to shoulder with other brothers and sisters who are missionaries of your calling, who are willing to cross the great geographical, ethnic, and cultural divide and language divide to bring this gospel message to those who otherwise would never hear because of their isolation, because they are in communities where there's no viable church. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us strengthen their arms. May we respond in faith to this opportunity and to be generous for you who, though you were rich, became poor for our sake. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.